Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. First stanza of the hymn Evening and Morning, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. It talks about God preserving us from danger, averting danger sometimes. Now, danger is something that Christians ought to be accustomed to. Jesus warns us that our life in this world is going to be, from time to time, quite dangerous, that professing Him to be the Christ might also lead to the danger or even the loss of our lives. Now, there are other kind of ordinary daily dangers. Do we expect the same kind of preservation from God that He promises when it comes to that final danger of death? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Monday afternoon. It's the 15th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikancher joins us for the first hour of the program today. In the second hour, Pastor Hans Feeney has written something for The Federalist titled, Christians Need to Stop Playing the Self-Flagellation Game. We'll find out what he means by that, especially in light of some recent evangelical pronouncements about how Christians have brought all of this ridicule and scorn of the culture on themselves. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest in the last half hour. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, God Caring for a Widow through the prophet Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, just use that Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikancher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, he's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
The first thing we encounter on this coming Sunday, and we're going to talk about here on this Monday afternoon, is Psalm 107, a couple verses there that form the intro, it, this entrance psalm on Sunday morning. And they sound familiar, especially if you know what's coming with the gospel reading, Jesus calming the storm, rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith. Is this psalm a prediction of that very thing?
Well, I'm not sure that we would say this predicts that storm and no other, but it certainly is for us on Sunday morning a prediction that we're going to be hearing about this sort of thing, this sort of imagery, in fact, this kind of event in the Gospel lesson. And so, as the intro, it usually does, it helps introduce us, bring us into the service, which will climax in the Gospel reading and go from there. So, yes, the imagery that we see, we're going to hear throughout the propers of the day and above all else in the Gospel lesson for this day.
Now, here's one of the things that I find concerning sometimes when we deal with these very well-known stories of Jesus doing something like calming the storm. And that is, instead of dealing with the story in its context, which I think we'll do very well here for the next hour, we immediately jump to kind of allegorizing the story, the storms of life. It becomes the actual gospel account becomes inconsequential. It just becomes Sunday morning is about the storms of life. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Fikancher?
Yes, I agree. And that's something I really stress with my homiletics students. It's so easy to do that. And on the other hand, it's actually rather difficult to think about how we preach the actual events that take place in the first century, especially if it's among Galilean fishermen and so on, that aren't immediately obvious in their connections to our people today. That's why I think it's very important to look and see what's really going on in every such miracle text, what's really behind every such miracle text, and what's behind it is not an allegory. What's behind it is a very significant historical event that we've talked about, well, frankly, every time we've gotten together. And so, yeah, I'd love to look at that and see how the intro it brings us to that, and also how the collect of this day helps to pique our interest in what's going to happen in the gospel lesson.
So what do we find in that intro it?
Yeah, again, as you said, from Psalm 107, the antiphon is verse 28, and then it goes on verses 29 through 32, and here's a portion of it. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Obviously, the image here is very, very clearly a storm at sea. You've got a storm, you've got waves, you've got people who are terrified and crying out in desperation, with the result that the Lord hears of their trouble, hears their prayer, and delivers them. All the way through the propers today, with only really the exception of the epistle lesson, which actually has some interesting connection even in itself, other than the epistle lesson, even including the hymn of the day, we see this this imagery of the storm at sea, and not just imagery, but a very live event when it takes place in the gospel. So right away, we anticipate seeing that storm at sea that's going to show up in Mark chapter 4, the gospel lesson. But then, Todd, I'm just like last week, kind of intrigued with the way the collect, which follows up with our propers, challenges us to consider what's really going on when ultimately Jesus stills a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Here's the collect. Almighty God, in your mercy, guide the course of this world so that your church may joyfully serve you in godly peace and quietness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Now here, we don't have any mention of waves, of a storm, of wind, of water on the sea. So, you know, we might ask ourselves, how does this go along with the introit and the other lessons? And I do think that we have some intriguing words there when we pray that God would guide the course of this world and enable us to serve in godly peace and quietness. And that's not even where people might think it goes in terms of quieting a storm, but I think it has a little bit more to it than that. So we'll look at those as we go through the other propers and find some interesting connections that suggests, I think.
The Old Testament reading is, I don't think it's a stretch, really, to go to Job 38 near the end of the book where God makes his first appearance to Job. He's been in the book all over the place, kind of in his heavenly courtroom and then behind the scenes. But hiding himself from Job, finally he reveals himself to Job in a storm, in a whirlwind. Take us in there, if you would.
Yes. It is, of course, the climax of the book of Job. Job is 42 chapters long, and as you said, in chapters 1 and 2, the very beginning, we get that dialogue between the Lord and Satan, where Satan asks and receives permission to torment Job, first of all, just to take away his possessions, and then secondly, to even cause him great physical anguish as long as he does not take Job's life. And of course, that's always the case. God always says the devil can go only this far, no further. God is always in control. Satan never really has the upper hand. But then, for all those intervening chapters, from chapter 3 through chapter 7, we see that dialogue between Job and his friends, where his friends keep trying to explain to him why he's suffering so, and they're always coming up short. They're always coming up with some kind of connection between a secret sin on Job's part and the suffering that he's going through. And Job always declares his innocence, and yet as time goes by, Job himself gets very impatient with the Lord, so that Job wants to have a hearing before God, and he thinks he'll be able to show God that God has treated him unfairly. And of course, the friends all saying, "No, Job, you're obviously the one who is sinful, has some kind of great wickedness." And back and forth it goes, until at the very end, it is a storm that Job and his friends see coming in, and from the great clouds, like the clouds gathering outside my window right now as we speak, the Lord finally speaks. And when the Lord speaks, and speaks out of a whirlwind like that, speaks out of a mighty storm, it certainly is a backdrop, not unlike Mount Sinai, where even as God begins his discourse, there's no question who really has the answers. It hasn't been Job or Job's wife. It hasn't been his friends. It hasn't been the young man Elihu. It certainly isn't Job here at the end. When God speaks, that's the final word. And here's the way it goes. Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" And that really is everybody who's been speaking previously. Even Job at his best has always been falling short, and the friends likewise. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Obviously, the Lord is beginning by saying, "Job, Elihu, all of you friends of Job, you guys just don't know what you're talking about. You talk a lot, but it's without knowledge, because ultimately I am the one who is in charge of everything." Even in this case, that unusual situation where God allowed Satan to deal with Job in a painful way, and Job really still has no clue as to what's been going on. But in the bigger picture, from the time that the foundations of the earth were laid, God has been the one, the only one, who's really had the formula. And unless we can look God in the eye and say, "Yeah, I was there when the foundations of the earth were laid. Yeah, I was in on the planning of the universe," then we all do well to be silent before the Lord and trust that what he's giving us is not only wise, but also always loving and the very, very best for us. And of course, we see here also the imagery that now will connect to the storm at sea, because the last major image that God uses to demonstrate his mighty power is that he is the one who shut in the sea with doors. He is the one who said to the mighty waves, "You can go this far and no farther." I especially like that image where, you know, many of us have spent time on the beach. I grew up in Southern California, and, you know, you go out to the beach, and boy, that's an awfully big ocean in front of you, but somehow or other it stops here. You know, it laps up onto the sand and then goes back, and that's as far as it reaches. Even as mighty as the waves may sometimes be, God designed that the sea would stop here. The great ocean, whether it's the Sea of Galilee or the mighty Pacific Ocean, goes only this far. And that, of course, is always at God's plan, God's design. He's in charge. He's got the answers. And thank God, literally, that his answers for us are always gracious.
Dr. Carl Fulcantier is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Monday afternoon, June the 15th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning through the propers of this coming Sunday. And we're following the three-year lectionary. When we come back, we will turn to the gospel reading, Jesus Calming a Storm.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
What does it mean to be a man? More importantly, what does it mean to be a man of God? In its June issue, the Lutheran Witness aims to help readers dig more deeply into the Bible's vision of men set free. Free to be loving husbands, caring fathers, bold proclaimers of the gospel, and self-sacrificial images of Jesus Christ. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Two of the hymn Evening and Morning. It strikes me listening to that verse there, it fits beautifully with the theme that's unfolding for this coming Sunday as we look forward to it with Dr. Carl Fekencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The gospel reading, coming back to something we said earlier in our conversation, this famous account of Jesus both calming the storm and he rebukes the storm, he rebukes his disciples. The storm to be silent, his disciples to believe, because apparently they don't. We spoke earlier about not immediately jumping to the storms of life, but actually looking at this passage for what it is in its historical context. How do we do that? That's not easy to do.
Well, that's right. Because, of course, as we said earlier, we don't normally have a lot of fishermen in our congregations who are out on a sea in stormy conditions. That doesn't happen to very many of us often. Now and then, maybe out in the boat doing a little pleasure fishing. So it's not as if we look at this text and see an obvious immediate connection, which means then it's very tempting to do exactly what you said. The term allegorizing a text or spiritualizing a text means taking a text that really happened, something that really took place, and rather than dealing with the thing that actually happened, the thing that really took place, making an allegory or a metaphor out of the event. In this case, as you say, the storms of life, and there are plenty of those. We have plenty of things that trouble us in life, but that often really does disses the people who are in the boat, or if it's a leper being healed, then it disses that poor man who is suffering from leprosy. It really disrespects the importance of the danger and the event and God's love and care for the person or people in those events. So let's look at what's going on here. Remember, we saw in the intro that we were going to be talking about storms, real storms, waves, and so on. And then the collect reminded us that God was going to be guiding the course of this world so that we could serve Him in godly peace and quietness. We saw that in the Old Testament lesson. We certainly saw that Job was led to trust that God was still guiding the course of his life, even though he seemed to be suffering in ways he couldn't explain. And that also comes here in the gospel reading. Here's the gospel reading from Mark chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, that is to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, that's a pretty magnificent text for many, many reasons. There are a lot of details here that are really quite remarkable. Way back when we started this year B together, looking forward to Sunday morning, Todd, you know, we're talking about going through these Gospels from the Gospel of Mark, and how Mark often gave some interesting little details that Luke and Matthew and John, when he had parallels, did not include. And this is certainly an example of that. We can all picture it. It's, as you said, very familiar. Jesus and his disciples get into a boat on the Sea of Galilee. So many of the events of the Gospels take place in the region of Galilee, somewhere near the Sea of Galilee in the city of Capernaum or Cana in the region of Galilee, and many of them right by the water. So we've often heard those stories about how storms can come up so violently on the Sea of Galilee, and that's absolutely true. It's in a bowl with mountains around it, and the wind will swoop down into the bowl, and it's actually a lake. It's not a very large body of water, which means that it can be stirred up quite violently, quite quickly, and it really is famous for storms of this nature. The disciples were veterans in the boat. They fished these waters every day, and yet when the storm comes up, it's terrifying even to them. A great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. And the disciples had no doubt been through this kind of thing before, but this one must have been pretty extreme. They'd survived before, and they weren't sure they were going to survive this one. So then, Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. That's a detail that only Mark's gospel gives. And I think when we picture this story, we always see that, don't we? We see Jesus rather comfortably, not just getting a little cat nap in a tossing boat, but extremely at ease. And the cushion is part of that picture for us. We always see that, I think, in our heads, even though it's not in the other Gospels, because it is a big part of seeing Jesus so peaceful, so serene in the midst of all this trouble. The reason, of course, is that Jesus knows, with a perfect faith in his Father's providing, that none of this is going to escape God's control. And that's God's loving hand, just as God was reassuring Job. So Jesus is asleep on a cushion. They wake him up. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" We'll come back to that word care in a moment, because that really is very, very crucial here. And then there's this great picture that follows. Jesus stands up. He says, "Peace, be still." We'd like that to be the word for peace, irene, that is the usual word for peace that is such a theologically loaded word. This is siopo, which really means basically be silent, be quiet. So it's a simpler word, frankly. But the thing that follows is not simple at all. It says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. This, to me, is one of the amazing things about this text. And when I preach this text, I always try to work with this. Try to help our hearers visualize the amazing thing that happens at this point. You know, if you have, a bottle full of water, and you're shaking this bottle up and down, just a small bottle of water, you're shaking the bottle up and down, up and down, up and down, and you stop shaking the bottle, we know that the water doesn't immediately stop going up and down. The mini waves in that bottle still bob up and down for a number of seconds until ultimately, finally, the water level in that bottle will be nice and even. But that's not what's described here. We've got waves that are big enough to be swamping the boat, washing into the sides of the boat faster than the disciples can bail it out. And when Jesus says, "Peace, be still," suddenly the water is immediately perfectly calm. It doesn't take 5 minutes for the storm to subside. To slow down a little bit and eventually become a little more tepid. But no, quite the opposite. As soon as Jesus speaks the words, immediately, the text says there was a great calm. Now, that would have wowed the disciples. And in fact, it does. They were filled with great fear. They were amazed at what they saw happening before them. And then Jesus, of course, asked, "Have you no faith? Why are you afraid?" There was nothing to be afraid of. They were with Jesus. And when we're with Jesus, there's never really anything to be afraid of, even if it should actually be death. And then the text concludes, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That's the verse liturgically for the day. And the verse, of course, very often is chosen to be very thematic for the day. And certainly we can picture the disciples with that awe at seeing this great calm, wondering, who could this be? And, of course, answering that question is a big part of what the lessons for the day are all about. There's a lot to describe here, though, Todd, beyond just what's going on in terms of the magnificent power of the Creator. And that's, I think, where our people maybe have a tough time hearing this text in its most relevance, and certainly where pastors may have a very difficult time preaching this text. Because while the disciples certainly were wowed to see Jesus' great power, and the answer to who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him is amazing enough. The answer is this man standing before them that they've walked and talked with and eaten with is none other than God himself, the very Son of God and the creator of the seas and the oceans. While that's amazing enough, what's really going on here goes far beyond that, and that's where its greatest relevance for us comes in. Should we take that up after the break?
Yeah, let's do that, because I think we're really getting at something that I was hoping we would, because just to stand in the boat with God is great news, but it's not good news. it's bad news for these men, which is probably why they feel a little fearful in the presence of Christ. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. We are walking through a gospel reading very familiar to many, Jesus calming the storm and rebuking the disciples' unbelief in Mark chapter 4. This is more than just standing in the boat with God. This God has to be for them, for this to be good news for these men of little faith. We'll be right back. I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled "Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher." It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. The hymn Evening and Morning, stanza 3. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher. According to the 3-year lectionary, the Issues Etc. book of the month for June is one of these Concordia commentaries. We try every year to make one of these at least one of the Issues Etc. books of the month, and this one is a great one from Dr. Thomas Winger, the Concordia commentary on the book of Ephesians. These are critical commentaries, meaning not that they are critical of the Bible, but that they are written at a scholarly level that is still accessible in many of its parts to the layperson as well. But they are in depth. They deal with the real language of Scripture. They go through word for word in some cases. And that's true of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians by Dr. Thomas Winger, the Issues Etc. book of the month for June. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. This would make a fantastic gift, kind of a summertime gift for your pastor when he's looking to spend those extra daylight hours studying something in depth, maybe bring it to you in the course of a Bible class. The toll-free number for Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Dr. Fikencher, you said before the break that in this gospel reading, there's more going on than just Jesus, the creator of the universe, the controller of the universe, standing in the boat with these men. That is not yet good news for these men at all, is it?
Well, that's exactly right. And you noted very well that the disciples were overcome with fear, great fear, it says. And we remember, for example, in Luke chapter 5, an event, also a Sea of Galilee thing, that first great catch of fish, where Peter sees Jesus work the miracle of enabling them to catch so many fish when they'd fished all night and caught nothing. And then Peter goes ashore and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Peter's reaction is wrong, of course, but it's very understandable. And that is to say, when we are surrounded by someone whose power is obviously greater than ours, this is even a social situation. When we're in a room with someone who outranks us at the office or whatever, we're always a little bit intimidated. And if he outranked us as much as God outranks sinful man, we'd be terrified unless we knew that this God was for us. And that's really the crucial thing. It's also the crucial thing for Job. It's not just a matter of knowing that God is more powerful and wiser than Job and his friends. It's only good news for Job if God is gracious to him. And certainly that's the case here with the disciples. And that's why, again, as we'll see in just a moment, I think the collect of the day has been really been very, very helpful to us. You know, we go back a little bit in the gospel reading, and I mentioned we come back to this. The disciples said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" If that were a charge that could be sustained, that Jesus didn't care about us, we'd all be done for, because then his power would absolutely destroy us. We would have no defense against such a mighty power. But Jesus is showing, as he calms the storm, that he does care about the disciples and about every single one of us. The reason that Jesus calms this storm is the same reason that we receive every good thing. And I think this is the thing we so often overlook. I think it's the thing our preachers, as they learn and as they work their craft, often forget, and it makes it difficult to preach this kind of text. The reason Jesus calms the storm, the reason Jesus gives us any good thing and every good thing we receive, is because God and man are reconciled in the death of Jesus on the cross. If our sin still stood between us and God, then there would be no defense for storms or for any other peril. If our sin still stood between us and God, then we would be cut off from all of God's care, from all of God's blessing, and that would mean we would be helpless at the mercy of Satan. We would be without any defense against an evil master far more powerful than us as well. The reason that anyone on earth receives any good thing, whether it's protection on the sea, whether it's protection when we're driving down the road so that we don't have a blowout that causes us to cross the center line, whether it is the immune systems that we have against diseases, whether it's protection against all kinds of disasters, the reason we receive any of those good things is because that sin which separated us from God has been removed by Jesus' death on the cross. When Jesus says, "Peace be still," and calms that storm, he's doing nothing less than announcing to the disciples that God and man are reconciled, and that's only achieved in one way. It's by the death on the cross that Jesus would bring about, that he would suffer just a couple of years after this event. So the truth is, any time we encounter a text like this, whether it's one that obviously has resurrection implications, a little girl raised from death or a young man raised from death, or whether it's the announcement of forgiveness of sins, like to the young man who was paralyzed and Jesus forgave him his sins, or whether it's something as earthly as sustaining life, protecting us, giving us food, whatever it may be, each one of these blessings always is an opportunity for the preacher to proclaim Jesus' death on the cross. We look at a text like this and we say, what is the real event that took place? Well, Jesus really was protecting the disciples from peril, from the peril of death. When we see a text of this nature or anything like it, that's always an opportunity to proclaim that we have that protection. We also have that kind of protection because of Jesus' death on the cross. Ultimately, then, every text that gives a blessing, every text that proclaims any earthly or eternal blessing is always a pointer to the cross, always is a direct result of Jesus reconciling us. There are lots of ways to describe this. A gentleman by the name of Herman Stempfli, who is known actually to many of us as a writer of hymn words and a translator of hymn verses, hymn words in the Lutheran service book. Herman Stempfli, in his book Preaching Law and Gospel, has coined this kind of law and gospel as mirror of existence, law, answered by antiphon to existence, gospel. And what he's really talking about there is that we look at the world around us, the world we live in, and we see so many effects of sin. Not as if our particular sin has caused this or that problem, this illness, this disaster, but our sin with Adam and Eve's sin and the sin of every other human being has caused things like danger at the hands of nature run amok, as in our text, or shortages like hunger or unemployment, or any of these problems are examples of the effects of sin troubling us and all of God's people. This then is answered by what he calls antiphon to existence. And I explain that antiphon to existence in the way we've just been discussing, that Jesus' death on the cross has reconciled the whole world to God so that the sin that would have kept us from receiving any good blessings has been removed. And when we are back together with God, then we actually receive everything that God intends for us to have. Todd, that brings me to my theme for these elements of today's the Sunday morning to which we look forward now. And here it is. This is my summary of this week's propers. The Creator Son delivers us from all perils always by his peace-restoring cross. The Creator Son delivers us from all perils always by his peace-restoring cross. Remember how the collect of the day guided us to think beyond just the storm itself, but rather to the greater significance. Almighty God, in your mercy, guide the course of this world so that your church may joyfully serve you in godly peace and quietness. That godly peace is the condition which ensues when God and man are reconciled back together by the sin that separated us having been removed, which always takes place by and only by Jesus' death on the cross.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. When we come back from this break, another 10 minutes with him in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Pastor Hans Feeney will join us. He's written recently for The Federalist a piece called Christians Need to Stop Playing Self-Flagellation Games. And then we're going to be talking with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, teaching a Sunday school lesson on 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah and the Widow of Zarephath. That's in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Looking forward to Sunday morning. We've got the theme now. We're going to look a little bit at some of the other propers in the hymn of the day when we come back. With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial by Craig Parton.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The final stanza of the hymn, Evening and Morning. It's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. We'll talk about it here in just a minute with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Fekencher, let's talk a little bit about the psalm that is appointed, 124, and then a couple of the other propers with the time left to us.
Sure. Psalm 124 really does carry out this same point that we've been making. It uses that imagery of the flood again, and it makes very well, Todd, the point that you made earlier. It goes like this. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. It's obviously talking about God delivering his people from perils, as we've been discussing, but it's because the Lord is on our side. And that's back to what is true because Christ is reconciled to God. And so that great verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Yes, he's the one that made everything, and that puts him in a position to help us in any situation, but that one who is so powerful to make heaven and earth is on our side because of the cross. That's the real point.
Now, what are we looking at next, the gradual?
Well, the epistle, just really quickly, because we know the epistle lesson at this time of year often has only almost a coincidental connection to the theme of the day, but it does have that, and I think it's worth pointing out if someone is sitting listening to the epistle lesson this coming Sunday, notice these words, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. This is 2 Corinthians 6, 1-13, and St. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament there. And then Paul goes on to talk about how it is now the favorable time, the day of salvation, even though Paul has been through, this is verse 4, afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Actually, elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, he even uses the example of nights on the sea and being shipwrecked. So he's known about storms as well. But Paul's point to us here is, even when we're in those great perils, we can still be confident that God is delivering us, because by Jesus' death on the cross, we're back together with God. He is always with us, even when it seems most adverse.
Well, then that brings us to the gradual. Is that right?
The gradual. Yeah, sure. The gradual is the same throughout the first portion of this time of the church year. And so it comes up quite a few weeks in a row. It's seasonal, not specific for the Sunday. But I think this week lets us understand it in more depth than we might otherwise think. Here's the gradual that has been coming up for several weeks and will for several more. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. On your wondrous works I will meditate, and I will declare your greatness. Obviously, the great power of God is evident there. His wondrous works, his greatness is unsearchable. He is big. He is powerful. He is the creator of the universe. He told the sea they could it could come this far, no further. He says, peace be still, and the waves must stop. He's in command. But the thing that really is great to be understood here is not the greatness in terms of the immense power, but rather the wondrous works for us, again, always in Christ Jesus.
The hymn of the day that we've been listening to here is, at first glance, you would think, well, kind of a very, very general hymn, Evening and Morning. What is its place in the theme for this coming Sunday?
Well, it is a magnificent poetic expression of what we've been talking about all the way through. It's Paul Gerhardt, one of the great classic Lutheran hymn writers, the 17th century. He lived through the 30 Years' War, which was just as devastating to Central Europe as World War II, just as devastating. We've been hearing that magnificent tune coming back from each break, and it is beautiful. It's by a musician contemporary with Gerhardt, also in the 17th century. So it's a delightful hymn to begin with, and it is so much more than just like a nature hymn. You know, there are a lot of songs that are used in Christian worship these days that talk about the beauty of creation and such. But this goes so much deeper, and I'll actually read all the words. We heard them coming back from the break, but listen and consider what's going on here. Evening and morning, sunset and dawning, wealth, peace and gladness, comfort and sadness, these are thy works. All the glory be thine. Times without number, awake or in slumber, thine eye observes us from danger, preserves us, causing thy mercy upon us to shine. God's mercy is upon us at every moment, whatever the circumstances might be, in sadness or in joy, when things are beautiful, when it's morning, when it's evening, all day long. Father, O hear me, pardon and spare me. Calm all my terrors, blot out my errors, that by thine eyes they may no more be scanned. Order my doings, direct all my doings, as it may please thee. Retain or release me, all I commit to thy fatherly hand. Listen to that. We're asking God to blot out our errors, our sin that would have separated us from him. Don't see those anymore at all, and we know that's, of course, because Christ has taken them upon himself. And because we've been reconciled to God, because he blots out those errors, then we can commit everything to his fatherly hand, knowing that he'll use that almighty power in a loving, fatherly way, as a dear father cares for his dear children. Ills that still grieve me soon are to leave me, even if it's at the time of death. Though billows tower, there's that imagery of the waves again, the billowing. Though billows tower and winds gain power, after the storm, the fair sun shows its face. Joys air increasing, and there's the word peace, and peace never ceasing. These shall I treasure and share in full measure when in his mansions God grants me a place. There's going to be a day when God no longer saves us from death, but saves us through death to eternal salvation, the time that we will enjoy that perfect treasure of the mansion in heaven, and all of that in the peace of the Lord, reconciled to him. To God in heaven, all praise be given. Come, let us offer and gladly proffer to the Creator the gifts he doth prize. He well receiveth a heart that believeth. Hymns that adore him are precious before him, and to his throne like sweet incense arise. See, the gifts that God doth prize, he wants from us nothing but the heart that believes that he has done all things for us, and hymns that recognize this. Hymns that adore him are precious before him, and to his throne like sweet incense arise. What a magnificent joy it is to know that we have been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus, so that whatever happens, whether it's a peril that threatens our lives, whether it's something that we suffer in terms of financial setbacks or interrelational disappointments, God is always with us, never separated from us, always delivering us, caring for us for the sake of Christ. And one day he brings it to the perfect end, the perfect peace of being with him in eternity in heaven.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you again.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Pastor Hans Feeney will join us. We'll talk about the church living in a hostile world. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.